Well, here we are for our 29th session of Rooted, our journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's been quite a journey. We're going to continue it today. We're going to begin by singing a song called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Everything we do in the Christian life, we do in union with our Lord Jesus. And I think this song beautifully gets at that. On our journey, the strength that we have comes from Him. Let's sing this. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin is defeated. Jesus now and ever my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Great. I enjoy singing with you. Praise the Lord. Well, here we are in session 29, chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, of saving faith. And chapter 14 in paragraph 1 reads as follows. The grace of faith by which the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily produced through the ministry of the Word. This faith is increased and strengthened by the same means, and also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer. All right, saving faith. What are we talking about here? Well, Chad Van Dixhorn, in his book Confessing the Faith, makes this statement. He asks the question, what is saving faith? And the answer, it is the grace that enables the elect to believe to the saving of their souls. And that, of course, comes right out of the first line of paragraph one. It's telling us that saving faith is a gift of grace, a gracious gift that God gives us that we don't have in and of ourselves. You know, I didn't always believe that. I had the idea that faith was something that everybody has, and it was just a question of where you wanted to invest it. If you wanted to invest it in Buddha, that was probably not a good investment. If you want to invest it in Jesus, that would be a good investment. But I've come to understand since becoming a Christian that the very ability to believe, the saving faith, actually comes to us as a gift. This is pretty clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast." I can't boast in my faith because I received it as a gift. It's also told us here that it's a gift that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Saving faith is a very precious gift. If you have that, oh, you have salvation. The Father of glory gives the Holy Spirit of wisdom, who then opens the eyes of our hearts, enabling us to believe. That's what we read in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 1. God opened our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, so as to be able to behold His truth in the Word. This comes out in an interesting quote by the great Charles Spurgeon, the preacher in England in the 19th century. In number 3 here, how is it that we who were dead in transgressions and sins, how is it that we came to believe? And Spurgeon writes in his autobiography, he says, "One weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought Him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek Him. Well, I prayed, I thought, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the Scriptures. But how came I to read the Scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? And then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that He was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and from that doctrine I have not departed to this day, and desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God." I was sitting with some friends from high school, one man who I hadn't seen in 50 years, and I had the opportunity to tell him about the change in my life that occurred not long after I graduated from high school, just a few years when I was 22. And in the course of telling them what happened, I said, "This is what God did in my life. He changed me." What He did was He gave me this gracious gift of faith to believe that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, He gave me the gift of faith to believe the gospel. Now, number 4, the Holy Spirit ordinarily employs the ministry of the Word as the means to produce faith in us. Now, ordinarily, this is the means that God uses. But he's not limited to this. He can reach people, and he does reach people through dreams and all kinds of different ways. But ordinarily, he employs the ministry of the word. And what the confession means by this is primarily the preaching of the word of God. This comes directly out of Romans chapter 10, where we're told that faith comes by hearing. You've heard that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if you back it up a little bit, it talks about how can a person hear unless someone preaches to him? And how can he preach unless he's sent? So it's the preaching of God's word in particular that is mentioned in Scripture as the means by which this word of faith comes to us. It's not that he can't do it other ways, but we should not ignore the fact that the Bible puts a premium on the preaching of the word of God. Number five, the Holy Spirit brings faith to us by employing the word of God. Because the Holy Spirit inspired this word, he's the divine author of Scripture, he always stands behind his word. And so when we employ the word of God, especially in preaching, also in teaching, also in witnessing and in counseling and in our meditating, when we employ the word of God, the Holy Spirit uses this because these great gifts of the Word and the Spirit always go together. We also see them, and when we engage them, they produce and they strengthen faith in our lives. And we see them, the Spirit and the Word, also meet up again in the sacraments, in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. When we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we also explain to the person being baptized and those hearing about it what is going on here, in that we represent the gospel of Jesus Christ when people are lowered into the water and then raised up out of the water. It is symbolic of our death with Christ to sin and our rising with him to walk in newness of life. And when those words of truth from the Scripture attend this actual sacrament of baptism, wow, faith is inspired. We had some baptisms here in our church recently. And watching those, watching people confess to the change that Christ brought to them, and then expressing that in obedience to Christ through the waters of baptism, is a very powerful witness. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. I won't elaborate on that. It would be easy to do that. But I should mention that it's never really the Lord's Supper if the words of institution do not accompany the taking of the bread and the cup. They are very important so that we interpret rightly what we are doing. Of course, faith is another means here that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God use to strengthen our faith. Number six, our faith can increase. It can grow stronger as we employ these means provided by God. God will reward our efforts in this. Faith is very precious. It should not be taken for granted. And all the means at our disposal should be used to strengthen it. Because, you know, a day of adversity is coming. Days of adversity come. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, that's a warning verse. That verse is of absolutely no use in the day of adversity. It's supposed to warn us to prepare for the day of adversity. And how do we prepare for that? By strengthening our souls, by reading and believing the Word of God, by sitting under sound preaching. Because it says that in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we want to please Him, right? Because whoever would draw near to God must, number one, believe that He exists, and number two, believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We don't take our faith for granted. It's a wonderful gift of God, but it needs to be nurtured. In the second paragraph, the confession writes, says this, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word because of the authority of God Himself speaking it. He also responds differently to what each particular passage contains, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith
are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. I love how simple God makes it. Resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. What is it that this faith does in us? Well, it enables us to believe as true everything revealed in the Word of God, because again, it's God Himself speaking. It reminds us immediately about the confession's statement about Scripture in the very first chapter, that we believe it because it is God speaking to us through the words of Scripture. I can remember a profound change in my life when I was evaluating this whole Christian thing. I was also evaluating the Bible. And I was an evaluator of the Bible. There were parts of it I did not like. And then there were other parts I did like. And then I got saved. And I went from being an evaluator of the Bible to understanding that the Bible was above me, evaluating me. I was no longer a skeptic. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't ask questions of Scripture. Of course we can. But I'm talking about the attitude of the questioner, the kind of attitude we should take in approaching Scripture and questions about it. Is an attitude of profound humility, believing that this is true. I may not understand it all. There may be questions that I have, and there may be doubts, but they're the doubts of an inquirer who really wants to know, not the doubts of a skeptic that's out to prove it to be wrong. So a basic trust in the Word of God ought to be a defining mark of a Christian believer. It ought to be a defining mark of a Christian believer. A basic trust in the Word of God. Even what we don't understand, we're hesitant to criticize because we don't understand it. Doesn't mean that there's something wrong with it. And also, this paragraph tells us that a true saving faith will rest upon Jesus Christ Himself. You know, it's important to understand that there are many truths of the Christian faith. We can talk about them in terms of the doctrines, like justification or sanctification. As important as it is to understand these things, and obviously we're spending this whole class doing this, it's not that we have faith in the doctrine of justification, but in Jesus Christ who justifies us. There's a slight or a subtle difference here, but it's very profound. It is possible to understand a great deal about justification and not be justified. There are people who are scholars who study Scripture, and yet they're not saved. Now, all of this truth in the Bible is to lead us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the basic trust in the Word of God is the mark of the true believer. Paragraph 3 says that this faith varies in degrees. It may be weak or strong. It may often and in many ways be assailed and weakened, but it gains the victory. It matures in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. That statement, author and perfecter, of our faith comes from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And again, that's a word I mentioned last week, the archegos, Jesus the author, Jesus the pioneer, Jesus the captain of our salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith realistically describes the uneven path that believers walk in this fallen world. Our faith can grow strong, but at times it can be weak. Our faith can grow strong, but in some seasons it can be assailed by the enemy of our souls, and we struggle to fend off his fiery darts. Yet, if it be even as small as a grain of mustard seed, if it is genuine faith, it can never fully and finally be overcome. Everyone, 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So overcoming is linked to our faith, and our faith is linked to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who enables us to overcome. It is through faith, that's the instrument through which this blessing comes to us, but it is also a gift that we receive. Number two, the assurance of faith that's mentioned here, it's in the paragraph, that assurance, we're going to take that up in detail in chapter 18 of the confession. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Assurance is a very, very important doctrine. It's important we understand carefully what it means. Also, this paragraph tells us that all Christians are united to Christ. The union with Christ is a living relationship that provides us with grace to overcome sin and live victorious lives. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the pioneer that's gone before us and on our behalf has conquered sin and death and Satan, so that we will ultimately prevail. Sinclair Ferguson has referred to this pioneer, this author, this captain, this archegos, as the lead climber in a climbing expedition. Jesus is the lead climber. We're going up the mountain. Yes, it's dangerous, but we're roped to him. Because we're roped to him, there are times when we may slip and fall on the ice, and we may fall a bit, but never ultimately to our doom, because we're roped to him. And just as surely as he has reached the top, so we also eventually will reach the top. We're connected to him through this gift of saving faith. Receive it, accept it as a precious gift, guard it, strengthen it by feeding on the scriptures. God bless you.